Okay, there, Saints, tonight, Romans chapter 5. We are in the blessings that flow from justification, part 3, as we're here in Romans chapter 5. Let's pray through, and then we'll just jump into our study. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity once again to just be instructed, to again have our hearts soar in the recognition of everything that you've done. And this is just simply through believing by faith in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And you give us this thing called justification, Lord. What an amazing principle that is just discussed through Scripture. And especially here in this book, Lord, we just are gaining so much. We ask that you would continue to minister to our hearts, that you would continue to reveal just all of the blessings that flow from this work that Jesus Christ has done. The things that are eternal, the things that are present, the things that are past, Lord, all these things are ours, and it's in abundance. And so simply knit our hearts to what you would have us to understand. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us. Your church, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to start by just reading through the section we're going to study, so that if you haven't been reading through on it, at least you're not going to be behind as we jump into this study. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense death reigned. Through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've talked about this before, because in Romans chapter 5, we're moving from that basic beginner level of the understanding of the definition of justification by faith into the deeper, mature level of really understanding the benefits that justification by faith. So not just what it is, but now we're looking at what it supplies. And so what justification brings to us. I want us to, before we jump into this, kind of make sure that we're aware on what we've covered so far as just this book and how it deals with this issue of justification. So in other words, when Paul puts this letter, if you will, before his students, he puts it before the church there in Rome. The key verse, as we looked at the entirety of the book, we noted was found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and that made this declaration, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he says this in verse 17, which is kind of our key. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So understand that he's talking about this declared righteousness of the believer is now revealed in this gospel. So that declared righteousness is justification. And so this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when we started, once we get into verse 18, it talked about the wrath of God is revealed. And from chapter 1:18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, we were kind of looking at the universal need for justification. That there was a need for man to be declared righteous. And so within this need to be declared righteous, we recognize that what? Well, man couldn't attain righteousness, so but we still needed the righteous. So what, we had to be declared righteous. And so it's a beautiful thing to recognize that here, as he began to start out, that we recognize that what, everyone was under sin. The Jew was under sin, the Gentile was under sin. And because everyone was under sin, and as we looked at it, there was no difference between it. And so because all were under sin, what? In order to get right with God, we had to have this righteousness. We needed that. So we started out by thinking that, okay, we understood that there was a universal need for righteousness. After we saw the universal need for righteousness, then what began to develop was this. We then looked at what justification actually was. So there was a universal need for this justification. Then we said, what is justification? And from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 4, verse 25, we begin to look at an extended definition of justification. And that justification, as we begin to see it, was this legal act of being declared righteous by God through faith apart from works. So we're declared right, completely perfect before God through faith, but it's not by the works that we've done. What it is this. It isn't through a work of the law. It isn't through a work that's outside of the law. It's faith, but it's faith based upon the person, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's the only thing that faith is centered on. And that faith alone results in what? Justification. And so as we dealt with the universal need for justification, then we dealt with the definition of justification. And then after that, we begin to look at what? Well, now Paul began to graduate his students. So all that time that we were in this book, we were trying to develop what is this justification by faith, not of works, and how it is that Abraham, you know, was the father of us all. Now after that definition, then Paul begins to graduate his students. He moves them from pre-K and he moves them into middle school. As he moves them into middle school, he begins to show them not just what justification is with this extended definition, but now he begins to literally say, listen, I want you to understand not just the enormity of what this definition means to a Christian, but understand the greater enormity in what this justification supplies to the Christian. And that's incredible, because when we look at how this supplies, it means it's even a greater benefit and a greater benefit. Once we were in those first eight chapters or first eight verses of chapter 5, we saw that justification was the basis for peace with God. And so it says, therefore, having been justified, verse 1, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification was the basis of our peace with God. And so we have this peace with God, and this peace transcends everything. It transcends our sin. It transcends trials. No matter what we have, this justification, because we have this standing with God, that all these things, we have peace in God. And that's one of the things that justification supplied. Now, the next thing that we looked at last week was when we were in verses 9 through 11, and that is where justification was the basis for love. And even though it talked about who we were, that we were basically, or beginning in verses 6 through 11, we saw that we were without strength, that we were sinners, and then eventually in verse 10 he says that we're enemies. Now because of that, we're weak, we're sinners, we're ungodly, we're enemies, and yet we're so unworthy of this love. But what justification does is this. He says, listen, it's not about your worth. God loves you, and the fact that you are declared righteous means that God can legally and truly and without any hindrance set his love upon you and me and then pour out the blessings. That's incredible. We who were once enemies are now loved by God. And so it just, it comes in such a beautiful way, thinking that, even though that we have all these issues facing us, that we have this beautiful thing about what? Being now justified, and how it supplies this incredible ability for God to just place his love upon us. And now we move to this third section, the third thing that this justification supplies. And what we recognize is this, that in verses 12 through 21, that justification is the basis for eternal life, apart from death. And as we note here, we saw where in verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So death is there, and death is what we should have. Eventually, we're going to see in verse 16, it talks about the judgment. In verse 15, it talks about the offense. In verse 17, it talks about the death. And so we begin to see these steps that are downward. And I just think it's so important that there is an inherited death that comes through Adam. And then there is this legal issue of death that is given as a statement of guilt or a punishment to everyone who now fails in one point of the law. And so it's just it's good to see here that now we begin to see that this justification produces life. And not only life, but gives us eternal life. Now, once we get into chapter 6, we're going to move and we're going to graduate into high school. Because once we are here, we're looking at what it produces in us. Once we get into chapter 6, we're going to see that the justification, what it produces, not for us, but now in us. And it produces in us this wonderful thing about what? It produces justification in the believer. And so I love the fact that when we see here in chapter 6, that we now recognize this justification is going to literally say we are free from the power of sin. That's what it gives to us. And as we note that there in chapter 6, this is what it produces in me, a freedom from the bondage of sin, what sin has over me and all these things. And then when I get into chapter 7, then it produces a freedom from condemnation. And that's just an amazing thing, where you start looking at this law, and then we recognize that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So as we look to this, it's important to kind of see where we're going as we dive into this one section that we're in here. Now our study. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I think it's interesting to think that as we're looking at this continues this mind-blowing understanding of just what justification provides. Now, we've looked at how what it produces is the path for the believer, you know, peace, God's act of love, and now we're seeing that here there was a pattern that we looked at last week when it comes to what it produces. We saw two verses last week, verses 9 and 10. Remember how verse 9 opened up, and much more than. We saw, in case you're not overwhelmed and in awe and just worshiping God, and much more, now have been justified, we're going to be saved from wrath. And then just as that wasn't enough, then in verse 10, he goes on and says, yeah, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. So all this much more, much more, much more, there was just crescendoing of everything that this justification produces for us. And now I want to just kind of jump ahead, because we're going to be looking at verse 15. And in verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more. Do you understand? He wants you to be overwhelmed. He wants you to be in awe. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life. And so you note this is just, it's greater and it's greater and it's greater. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Do you understand that Paul, in writing this, is trying to get your heart to crescendo joy, to crescendo worship. He's showing you again and again, here's the thing, and it's not just this, but it's much more. Understand that he's trying to get us excited about what this justification produces in us. And in this point, he says, I want you to be understanding the peace. I want you to be excited about the love, but even more excited that what? You have life. You have eternal life with God, regardless of what Adam did, regardless of what sins you failed in. You have life. And so this justification overcomes all those obstacles. It overcame the obstacles of trials and everything else so that you could have peace with God. It overcame all these issues of our weakness and our godliness, our sin, that we were enemies. It overcame all that, that we could be loved by God. And now I want you to understand that it talks about an overcoming again. It overcomes what Adam did. It overcomes sin. And because of that, it basically, what justification does is this: life wins over death. Be excited about that. Because what happens is this so often that we think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to do one thing, to make bad men into good men. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is to make dead men into alive men. And, you know, women as well, children as well. But that's what it's not to make the bad better or the bad good. It's to make the dead alive. It's to make us in tune with God. Keep in mind that God gives different definitions of death. We look at death, what? Heart stops, brainwave stops, the body, gets to be room temperature. Some days it's the same as it's the same as your body temperature. But, you cool off. Nothing works anymore. But God says that's not death to him. He says death to me is what? That when you're separated from me, which is the true life that you have, that's death. It's separation from the light. And so it's important to recognize here as we go through this, the one thing that we begin to see is as this justification is this basis for eternal life. It overcomes this inherited death that reigned from Adam. To the present day, to all of Adam's descendants. It's a death that is apart from the law. And so it isn't this death that is this is legal and judicial sentence of death for those who fail in the law. This is, in a sense, this illness that Adam passed on that just inherits death. And so let's take a look at this initial point here. And so in verse 12, it talks about this. It talks about the entrance of death. And as we look at the entrance of death, it says, just therefore, and because of all the things that we've talked about before, everything that the justification in this definition, verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, now that you know the definition, let's step it up into what it really supplies. And then now we begin to see here that once we recognize it has peace, once we recognize that we have love with God, and now we see what? Now we have life in God. Life with God. And this is an incredible thing. So because we have the peace and because we have the law, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We understand that the problem with death is that it's rooted in one act of Adam. If you are familiar with this passage, I want to share with you just a couple of passages here in the book of Genesis. It declares this. As the Lord is speaking, I want to read to you Genesis 1, verse 26 and verse 27. It makes this declaration. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So God said, let us make man in our image. Trinity. Let us make man in our likeness, the Trinity. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the birds of and over the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So God here creates man. And as he creates man, now we begin to see that man was created in the image of God. However, once man sinned, and he no longer has that spiritual connection with God. Because when God made him in our image, the Trinity had a spiritual connection with the rest of the Trinity. They all had this connection one to another, this connection of just righteousness and love and purity. Well, now that's broken. The fellowship because of Adam is broken. So man is now, when he said that when you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Of course, he's separated from God. And then one of the saddest things, one of the saddest verses is found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Of course, we covered it when we were in Genesis, but it says this: Adam lived 130 years. He begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Do you understand what happens is when Adam has a son, it's not in the image of which God created. It was in the image of now that he fell. And so as we look to this, we now begin to see that this whole problem with death is rooted in this act of Adam. And so keep in mind that this death is separate than that individual, the death that we have from individual failings of keeping, you know, the writings of Moses, whether it be the commandments, whether it be the statutes, whether it be the law, whether it be anything that Moses had written down. All of those, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the writings are all lumped into this thing we call the law. So if we say the law, it doesn't mean it excludes the commandments, doesn't mean that it excludes the statutes or the precepts. All of those in Scripture are referred to now as the law. And failure in any one of those things, what? Well, so the shin is going to die. And so we begin to see here the reality of what that is. So as we're looking at this, now we see that here that the death's power isn't just tied to breaking the law. There's another death that comes, and that is what? Our connection of not being right with God. And so because of our sin nature, because we have that, understand that the death is an inherent flaw in the genetics that Adam passed on to all of his children. If you think about this, when it comes to death, Adam is patient ground zero. He's the first one. And then from him spread to everyone, every one of his descendants, which is what verse 12 is saying. Just as through one man, sin entered the world. So because of Adam's act, sin is now in the world. There was not a sin until Adam sinned. Now that sin is in the world, as soon as he sinned, then what? Now death is in the world. And so as we recognize that, Adam brings about sin. Adam brings about death. He brings about separation from God. And thus, this death spread to all men. Why? Well, because of our nature, all of us fall short. We've all sinned. And so it's good to know here that there's this genetic disposition of death that's passed on to all men, and we all suffer the side effects. Now, some of us are going to say, wait a second, I think one is blaming us for Adam. It's not really my fault. I didn't do that. It was Adam who did that. Keep in mind that there are certain genetics that are passed on through the descendants who've gone before you. Some people have blue eyes because someone in their family had blue eyes. Some people have brown eyes because someone in their family had brown eyes. There's a passage, and I want to share it with you, and it just kind of gives us a basis of what we're trying to determine here through the descendants are, you know, get, in a sense, what has gone before continues through their descendants. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 7. You guys know about this. It begins in verse 9. It goes all the way over to verse 20. But I want to read to you just a section of this because it makes this statement where all of a sudden in talking about Melchizedek, talking about these things. But in verse 9, it says this: even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So as he kind of makes this statement here in Hebrews 9, or 7, 9, and 10, we begin to look at here, there's this point where Levi, even though it was Abraham who paid tithes to Melchizedek, because the people paid tithes to the Levites, And the Levites paid tithes, in a sense, through Abraham to Melchizedek. It says what? The Melchizedekian priesthood is superior. So in other words, the Levites were greater than the rest of the tribes. Why? Well, the tribes paid them the tithes. They gave them the part of what God says that this is their due. The same thing when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, then he's saying that somewhere in Abraham was the seed for Isaac. Somewhere in Isaac would be the seed for Jacob, and somewhere in Jacob would be the seed for all those, for Levi, and then on and on. And so he talks about the descendants already being in Abraham. And so he says, listen, his descendants were what? They were accomplices. There's a word. They were guilty of doing what the other person did. And so in that, I think it's important. I don't know what, I'm just lost that word. I've said it before in my life, and now all of a sudden I can't. So because the father did it, the son, even not even being born, is already saying, you did this through your father. And this is the biblical principle. And so because Adam sinned, all of us get this genetic flaw. Now, to some, we pass on healthy genes. Other pass on unhealthy genes. And so understand there's certain genes that are just passed on through the parents to the children. And because of that, what we see is this. All of a sudden, in verse 12, just as through one man, sin entered the world. He brought sin in. Death comes with that sin, and then that death, that genetic flaw, flows to every single descendant of Adam. And now you're thinking, okay, well, I understand that, and I recognize what you're saying, but isn't there this whole understanding where when it comes to the scripture that the son does not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. So what about that? And of course, those passages are found in, you know, Deuteronomy and in Ezekiel. But when it comes to that, I just think it's so important that we're looking at this truth and saying, why is it that we are descendants, and how can we be guilty? And there's a point that we're going to come on, and we're going to see this in just a second, because what scripture tells us is this: because we are in this area of having this sin nature, Romans 5:6 puts it this way: we were without strength. We don't have that ability to walk in a way that we should, because we already have this disposition of being separated from God. Our spirit can't be connected. We can't be in tune with him. And so this is what that work of Christ does. He dies on the cross. He gives us this new nature. He gives us the righteousness of God. Through that, we have the Holy Spirit. Spirit, we have connection with God. Thus, we have what? We can walk in righteousness. But until then, we don't have that ability. And so we don't have this point where we are without strength. It's one of these things where even though it's no fault of our own, it's part of what we have. It's part of the passing on the genetics. And so even though it's not your fault, it is a reality that that's what we have. But there's this beautiful portion of scripture, and I kind of want to share it with you, because we take a look at saying, well, we're not walking well. We don't know how to walk. And because of that, we're not able to walk, where, you know, Romans 5:6 says that we have this weaknesses. There's a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, where all of a sudden, it's going to refer to David looking for a descendant of Jonathan. But prior to that, it talks about one of Jonathan's sons. And it says this: Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news came about Saul. And Jonathan came from Jezreel, and a nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So we have this young kid named Mephibosheth. He grows up. But the problem is that when the nurse came to carry him or was dragging him away, that he falls, and through that he becomes lame in his feet. He doesn't know how to walk. He just can't walk right. But I love what happens because the scripture doesn't end there, because in 2 Samuel 9, David says, "Is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Eventually we see this. There in verse 3 it says, "Then the king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still the son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet." And at this point we see that now he's aware that there is this Mephibosheth. And so he now, you know, comes and as he says, "All right, I want you to send and get Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth comes before a king and he says, "Man, I think I'm going to die. I think he's going to wipe me out." And he doesn't. He honors him. So much so that what it is this, that David comes and he says in verse 7, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the hand of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." There's a blessing because of what? Because of who he knows, because he's related. And because he's related to Jonathan, guess what? He gets all the blessings. And eventually he's there in David's house, he's there and everything else. And what's interesting is verse 13 of 2 Samuel 9 gives this incredible commentary. It says this, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He ate continually at the king's lay table, and he was lame in both his feet." Do you understand that he's still lame and he has this privilege? He's still lame, but he has this blessing now. And I think what happens is this, even though we begin to say, "All right, I know, God, you created man in your image. I know that we're at this point of seeing that death is here." And now we begin to note one thing here, that where this death reigns, it comes in. And now verse 13 and 14 says this, "For until the law, sin was in the world." So sin was in the world even without the law. And so when it comes to this, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." Make a note of that. Sin was in the world. There's a question that comes out, and I think it's important to see where eventually there's this question in verse 14 and verse 15 of Romans 2. Ask this question about the law. And it says this, "For when the Gentiles," Romans 2:14, "who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, they themselves, although not having a law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." And as we begin to recognize here that, you know, Romans 1:19 says, what be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So there is this manifestation that even though you may not have the law, that you don't, you know, it's not a written law. You still have what? You still have the law in your conscience. You still have the law in your hearts. You still have the law that's revealed through the world and with all of these things. And so when we're looking at the reality of just how people see, should we be dealt with when it comes to sin? There's a passage, and I want to just kind of share it with you, found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And within that, that's that passage that I talked to you about as far as, you know, who gets to deal with whose sin, who dies for whose sin. But it declares this in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. I just want to read it to you. It says this, "For fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall their children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." The same thing happens in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. They make the same statement. "And a son should not die for his father's sin." Now, here's the issue. When we look at our text here in Romans, it says this, "For until the law, sin was in the world." So even though it wasn't written down, it wasn't annotated, it still was there. There was a law in the conscience, a law in the hearts, a law simply through creation. But there is an important verse in verse 20 of Romans 5 that says this. Jump down there, follow the flow if you will. Moreover, the law entered, the law became written down, understood, the law entered that the offense might abound. So that what? There's no excuses. So just in case, well, I don't think that really was, because my conscience, I thought it was okay. Where eventually your conscience, you're just lying to yourself. Your conscience already knows it's something that you shouldn't do. Eventually, you do it often enough, your conscience gets hardened and it doesn't bother you anymore. But initially, that first thing is, should I do it? Should I not do it? You don't want to have to go through that situation. But once you commit to it, then all of a sudden it's there. But I do want you to understand that sin is not imputed in the same way. So as we look at verse 13 and verse 14, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. In other words, it's not imputed in the legal sense when there is no law. It's you're still guilty of it, but it's not written down and you don't have this, in other words, like the judgment written against you. You failed in this law, thus here's the consequence. Because it's not written, it says that the sin, the type of sin that's in the law, is not imputed when there is no law. So it's imputed into a different way. You still are guilty, but it's not written down. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So until the law came, guess what? People still died. Well, why did they die? Well, one, because Adam brought death into the world through sin. The other thing is this. It says, nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So even though, keep in mind that when Adam sinned, it was an oral command. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Did they eat of that? You're going to die. So there was an oral command and Adam transgressed that oral. He only had one law. He transgressed that one law. Don't eat of that fruit. Well, the rest of them from Adam all the way to Moses until all the other commandments and the precepts and the statutes are written down, they still died. Now, they didn't die by eating the fruit and they didn't commit anything that was written down. So why did they die? This is that question. And so it goes on to say in verse 14, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. The reason why is this, he passed on bad genes. He passed on a sin nature. So he's a type of him. Now understand that when he says he's a type of him, then in other words, he's the headship. And from the headship, everything flows. So when it comes to this, keep in mind that if you have a minor child and a child does something wrong, guess what? They can actually go and they can make the parents pay for what the child has done. Why? Hey, headship. He came from you. This is your issue, not ours. And so we begin to look at here that there's this passing on. And so when it talks about this likeness of the transgression of Adam, he's the type of him who wants to come. So both Adam and Jesus, we would say are this, are figureheads. That they are the source, that from the one, everything flows. And from the other, he's the source, everything flows. Now what Adam, it flows, well, negative. It flows offenses. It flows judgment. It flows death. That's what flows from Adam. From Jesus Christ, gift, righteousness, life, justification, grace. Do you understand? You got two spouts. Now one spout you're born under and you have naturally. And what God does is this. He gives you a chance to say, do you want to pick another square? Here you are under this spout. Do you want to pick a different one? And you can say, you know, I'm content here and I can work my way out. I'll try to change. You can't change what flows from that spout. Death flows from Adam. It's inherent. And so condemnation flows from Adam. It's inherent. Offenses flow from Adam. It's inherent. But you move to this other spout and he says, you get the choice. So when he says that the Adam is the type of him was to come, both of them are sources, and from them flow whatever you're underneath. So from your, if you're a descendant from Adam, you're already underneath Adam. If you move over to Christ and believe in him, whatever comes from him, you receive that. And so now as we look to this, we begin to see as Adam is the type of him to come. He's the head, he's the source, he's the type. But what happens is this, that Adam is the type of what? Kind of everything negative. Jesus is the type that corrects. And so God says there's a corrective type that's going to come. Now, in verses 15 through 17, we see this. There is this whole declaration, the gift is greater than the offense. So we see initially death enters. We look after death enters and we begin to see that, that death reigns. Everyone dies. Everyone inherits what Adam is selling and what Adam, you know, gave to all of his descendants. But now we're seeing that there's a shift. In verse 15 through 17, we begin to see that there's now a gift, and this gift is greater than the offense. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. So what Jesus you have through him is not like what you have through Adam. For by one man's offense, many died. In other words, many are separated from God. And so, and just in case you're wondering this many, how does that work? Eventually we're going to see that it's going to shift it from many to all. And so we'll be looking at it in just a moment. But what it says is this, but the free gift is not like the offense, for by one man's offense many died. And then it says this, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So when we see this here, the offense is you know, not like this gift. And so when it says, you know, that through one man's offense, many died. If you look at verse 18, it says this, therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. So you understand? All are part of that, resulting in condemnation, and condemnation resulting in death. And so he's going to shift over to this word from many to all. Keep in mind, context means that everyone under Adam is there. But the important thing is this, the free gift, Jesus. The justification that comes through faith, through believing him, is not like the offense. Why? Well, here's the problem. If by the one man's offense, many died, everyone inherits this. Here's the thing. Much more the grace of God and the gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So what happens is this. The gift is given to many, verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification of life. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, here's the difference. I don't know if you followed the flow, but when it says the gift is not like the offense, we understand that one flows through one, another flows through the other. What is different? The different is that everyone, the many or the all, receive death. Now, at the end of verse 17, it says this, those who receive. Do you understand? Both are given to all. You all have the opportunity. You all receive what Adam gave to you and gave to me, sin nature. We all receive that. Death comes through that sin nature. Jesus says, I want to give this gift to everyone who's in Adam. But the only thing is here's where the glitch is. Although he gives them, it says this in verse 17, those who receive. You have to accept it. Do you understand? See, that's where the gift, with Adam, you don't get a choice. With Jesus, guess what? You got to choose. So you have these two gifts, and you have these what Adam is giving you, what Jesus is giving you, and he begins to show this contrast, how much more this gift is greater than the offense. What do you want, separation or nearness? You want death or you want life? You want offense or you want, you know, the blessings? And so it's important where, I love how Jesus in John 10 said, what, I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. This is always his heart. So follow with me one more time as we try to break these down simply. The free gift is not like the offense. The difference being what? You have to accept it. Verse 17, you have to receive it. But then it goes on as this. Although it's not like the offense, for by one man's offense, many died. So because of Adam, everyone is in this death category. Much more. Now think about how much greater it is, this gift, by the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So now you have this offense And then he says, but here's a gift. Check out this gift. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Again, there's something that's different about it. One, it's in the positive, not the negative. But the other is that it's a gift. You've got to receive that gift. And so he says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one's offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from the many offenses resulted in justification. So you understand there's this huge difference. One, condemnation, separation, death. The other is this justification, blessings, and life. And as we note this now, we begin to see these incredible contrasts. We have this offense, and then we have a gift. And again, we have this gift, and then we have the judgment, and we have the condemnation. And in the end of verse 16, from one offense resulted condemnation, but the free gift which came resulted in justification. This being declared legally righteous. Now, verse 17, for by one man's offense. And because of that, one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Every one of his descendants are now have the sin nature. We all are incapable of keeping the law, either in our conscience, morally, understanding what God desires of us. And now, of course, now that we are after Moses, what? Now it's the law. And even though we're not under the law, guess what? We still have a conscience. We still have this moral understanding. We still have what he's written in our hearts. And so it's important to see verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more. You understand? He's trying to get you to celebrate. He's trying to get you to really see, understand, this is our reality, but then so much more, not only because of just that definition of justification, but now what justification supplies so much more to those who receive the abundance of grace. This overwhelming amount of grace to those who are what? To us who are weak, to us who are ungodly, to us who are sinners, to us who are enemies. He sets his love upon us, that same kind of thing. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so we look to this, and now we see this grace, this righteousness, not death reign, but now what? Now righteousness reigns. Do you understand that one has been dethroned and another ruler takes place? So death, condemnation, offense has been dethroned, and in its place is what? Righteousness, justification, and life. That now rules in me. And that's why it's so important, because of now recognizing how it rules in me. Now when we get into chapter 6 and verse 7 about what this does in me and how it supplies for me, even more so, then it really stands out. But as we see in verse 17, it now reigns in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 18. Verse 18 and 19, it shows two outcomes. The one outcome is in the negative. The one outcome is in justification. But in verse 19, it says, therefore, because of everything we just talked about, he kind of starts this new subject in a way. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. So he's kind of recapping what he said, but he wants it to be a new thought so that you can kind of gravitate to it. Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. So he's adding this, he's putting clarification, Adam's one thing of eating the fruit, judgment, he passes on the judgment because we have that through him, passes it on, all of his descendants inherit this genetic issue called sin, the sin nature. So through the one man's offense, judgment came to, and note this, it's all men. And this is all, it really means all, not just some, not just many, not just most, but all men, resulting in condemnation. So offense, judgment, condemnation. Mark that, highlight that, understand. Adam comes, offense, judgment, condemnation. Now even through one man's righteous act, now Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he dies for that offense. And he dies for all of our other offense. And he dies for that sin nature that is a part of us. And as he dies for those offenses, he pays them in full. He takes on that old nature, he crucifies it, and then he gives to us a new nature. Literally, Christ in me. He then gives to us the Holy Spirit. He gives to us really the nature of the righteousness of God. That's the one thing when we stand before God, he says, why should I accept you? Well, your son. And he sees us as righteous. He sees us with this nature, the only nature that he can accept, the nature of God, which is supplied to us through Jesus Christ. And so we see here, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we have the through one man's the offense, the judgment, the condemnation, and now through Jesus, the righteous act, the free gift, justification, life. And I think it's just so important to see here that this is that key. Now in verse 19, we understand that this other outcome, he says, that for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now when he talks about through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, keep in mind that what we sin ourselves. He didn't make us sin, but because we didn't have that connection with the Spirit, because we were separated from God, that nature is what? Our nature gravitates to what? The nature of the old man. It gravitates to selfishness. It gravitates to self. It gravitates to, you know, pride. Everything else that we begin to see that comes through the old man, that's what it is. But through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So we look to this, and as it says, many will be made sinners. Keep in mind that we already recognize there was a piece of a group from Adam to Moses that really didn't sin according to the law. They were morally, they didn't line up. Consciously, they didn't line up, but they didn't sin according to the law. So you can say very clearly in verse 19, many were made sinners. Now we sin what? According to the law. There's already been a written with the statutes, the commandments, all those precepts, those we sin against, those things that God already said should be in your heart. But then he does this, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. See, not all. See, all will die, all have sinned, but many will be made righteous. The work is for all, it's been given to all, and so understand that that's where we recognize. Remember verse 18? Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Although it came to all men, the problem is this. Many will be made righteous. Some aren't going to accept. Some will not recognize that my righteous can come and it may only come through Jesus Christ. And so, although we should say it all can come, and all can come, but not all do. And so, because of that, many will be made righteous. So, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We're looking at here, after these two outcomes, there's a new authority. And I love the new authority because where the law entered, so the offense might abound. So in other words, from Adam all the way to Moses, they were still sinning, they were still dying, but now the law comes, and the law does this. It points out again and again and again and again. See, if it's just my conscience, like, well, that was a problem. But the law says, oh, it's much more than just that. Now you did this, now you did this, now you did this. So the defense abounds. I recognize that when it comes to the commandments, and we may think, well, I think I'm doing pretty good at it. The bottom line is we don't. God narrows it down to two. He says, okay, love me and love people. And then we fail on that. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, just love as I've loved. And we fail on that. And so when it comes to this, the law entered the offense might amount. The more you understand the precepts, the commandments, all of the written requirements that Moses put down, our failures, offenses abounds. But where sin abounded, guess what? The greater that this is not greater than the grace that flows from Jesus Christ. That which covers, that which paid. And so, and all of a sudden, now that we're justified. So I love the fact that where the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so in a sense, grace superabounds is what it talks about. So you've got, you know, if Superman can leap over tall buildings, well, God leaps over Superman, leaping over tall buildings. Just no matter what the law thinks it can do, grace does one better. No matter what the law thinks, could this separate? Grace says, no, you don't. Grace is always the stronger. Grace is always, it just super abounds. So grace abounded much more. And then he does this in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign. Do you understand? There's a new authority. Death does not reign in us. Death does not have the authority over us. The condemnation doesn't have the authority over us. The offense doesn't have the authority over us. None of that has the authority over us. What has the authority over us is this: grace reigns. That's what rules over us. This incredible of just receiving what we've never earned, never merited, that's what reigns. And I think it's so important that just in case that you're unaware of your failure, the law was given to really show you where that failure is. But now we begin to see this. There's grace. And grace superabounds to everything. So grace reigns through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A passage I want to close with, found in 1 Corinthians chapter, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, actually makes this statement. He has delivered us, Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption. This is what he's done. This is what this whole work of understanding how we have this death that's inherited. And this death inherits us to do what? So we have the inclination to simply fall short into sin. But then there's something that's greater than that. And Jesus Christ supplies everything that's greater. So when you recognize, man, Adam, you gave me this, and you gave me this, you gave me this, you gave me the offense, you gave me condemnation, you gave me death, you gave me all those things. And God says, yeah, but don't fault him. Because I've given you this. And you can't blame Adam for your state if you don't accept the greater. Do you understand? You can say, well, it's not my fault, it's Adam's fault. Well, no, you understand where you are already. Now you have to do what? Take a different gift. Move from under Adam to under what? The last Adam. Move to underneath what Jesus Christ supplies. And then he's going to supply you what? He's going to supply this gift of righteousness, of acceptance, of justification, and of life. So you have that. You can't blame Adam anymore. And I love how Paul begins to wrap all this up to say, this is what you have through justification. This is what it supplies to you. Not only does it supply the grace, but then much more, all the things that should prevent you. Justification provides God's ability to love you. And much more, the fact that you should be dead because of what Adam has done and what you have done, that is who you are. Much more, he says, well, I'm giving you life. Think about what this justification does. And then here's the key. Now begin to live that life that God supplies. Live everything that he begins to put on that. Father, we are so grateful for this word. So grateful that you are showing us just everything that justification brings. God, you're faithful. And this begins to humble us, Lord. The fact that we who... we all needed this justification. We've all sinned. None of us were righteous. We understand that it can only be supplied not by works, but through simply believing, just the same way Abraham did. And as you give us this justification, it just superabounds so much more. Gives us peace. Gives us the ability to be loved by you purely and legally and purposefully. And abound with everything that love supplies. And part of that is this. You give us life. You've taken that which is our inherent nature. And Jesus, you've superabounded. You've covered it. You've changed it. We no longer have to be in that category A. Now we're in your category of life. Not of death. Not condemnation, but of righteousness. Not of the offenses, but in just purifying just what you've done in us. And so walk us through that. Help us live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.